It's my privilege now to introduce Elder Clark to you. Kimby Clark became the 15th president of Brigham Young University, Idaho, in August 2005. In the April 2007 General Conference, he was sustained a member of the Fifth Quorum of 70. Elder Clark was born in Salt Lake City and raised in Spokane, Washington. After serving a mission in Germany, he married his wife Sue in 1971. Elder Clark earned bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degrees in economics from Harvard University. In 1978, Elder Clark became a member of the faculty at Harvard Business School and was named the dean of the school in 1995. He served in that capacity until he became president of BYU-Idaho in 2005. Elder Clark and his wife, Sue, are parents of 7 children, and they have 18 grandchildren. I bear my witness to you that he is a man of God and a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We are richly blessed to have Elder Clark with us as our president.
That was beautiful. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, it's good to be with you this morning. I'm grateful to have this opportunity to spend a few moments with you. I pray the Lord's blessings to be with us, that His Spirit will be here, that we'll all be edified together, and that we'll be taught what the Lord wants us to know. In recent weeks, Sister Clark and I have experienced a very sad and sorrowing time with one of Sue's close friends. This is a sister whose life has been kind of turned upside down in the last little while. Her daughter has been going through a very difficult divorce and was involved in a serious car accident. Her husband suffered a serious infection, was in the hospital for a number of weeks, and also suffers stroke-like symptoms, and she had to nurse him and help him. And shortly after he came home from the hospital, she was diagnosed with cancer. This all happened in the course of about 3 months. As we talked with her and prayed for her, I thought came into my mind that I want to share with you today. The thought was, it's such a blessing, brothers and sisters. It's such a blessing to know that there is a Redeemer who will wipe away all tears, who will wrap us in the arms of His love, who will comfort and support and strengthen and bless us. And it's a great blessing to know that there is a plan, and that in this plan, all of these things have meaning and purpose, and all will work together for our good if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you today about a process that is, I believe, at the very heart, the very center of the plan of salvation. It's a process through which the Lord nurtures and develops in us two virtues that are so important to our salvation and exaltation, our personal spiritual growth and development. Those virtues are hard work and humility. I want to do that today by first sharing with you what I think of as a parable. Now, the parable comes in the form of, call them glimpses, into the history of this institution, because I believe the Lord has nurtured the virtues of hard work and humility in this place at BYU-Idaho, because He wants everyone who ever comes here for whatever purpose to study here, to work here, to participate in conferences like this, to be in a place where humility and hard work are the very fabric of the institution, its heart, its soul. so that everyone who comes here will feel it, and they themselves will be influenced to develop and nurture and receive those great blessings in their lives. So I'd like to start with this little parable, and then I will talk about these two virtues in the context of this process that you'll see in action as we talk about the history of BYU-Idaho. So let me begin back in 1915. In 1915, the Rexburg Standard newspaper published an issue celebrating the 30th anniversary of the settlement of the Upper Snake River Valley. In the issue, there was an article about Rick's Academy. This is the article. That article recounted the history of the school. School was founded in a little log schoolhouse in 1888. And in the issue, in this article, you can hear, I'm going to read you an excerpt, you can hear the echoes of the themes that define this process I want to talk about today. The process is the blessing and stretching of the Lord. You can see and listen to this excerpt, you can hear the stretching that the Lord did to those people who founded this place and also the great blessings in their lives. And in fact, you'll see and hear in their words that the Lord stretched and blessed them to accomplish things far beyond their imagination. Let's read this. The enrollment, this is now from 1915. The enrollment of the Ricks Academy at the present time is 327, the largest number of regular students in the history of the institution. The increased number of classes and students have necessitated the increasing of the faculty from 13 to 16 regular members and 3 special instructors. The early struggle of this school, its years of poverty and its present successes have been told again and again. Beginning in a little log house, it has expanded until today. It more than fills one of the most beautiful school buildings in the state of Idaho. The difficulties it has surmounted have demonstrated its right to the place it now occupies. Begotten in the pain and distress of a despised and persecuted people, it has gathered strength with the passing years until it is a veritable temple of learning at whose shrine many devotees gather. From the vantage point of 1915, these faithful pioneers could see both the great blessings of the Lord, this is the Sporey Building, 1915, and the way he had stretched them and lifted them beyond anything they could have imagined when they set out. You can hear the stretch of the Lord in the words they used to describe their joy in the large number of students and in the marvelous Sporey Building that would stand and serve students for yet many decades. That building was a symbol of the tremendously hard work required to build the school in this valley. And it also reflected the faith and obedience of those pioneer saints. The Lord had set before them a hard work, really hard, but they had humbled themselves before him and had worked hard, and he had blessed them to accomplish things that were far beyond what they had imagined. Now, I want you to come with me to the 1930s. We can jump ahead a little bit. This is Hiram Manwaring. He was president of Ricks College in the 1930s. He had the blessing of presiding over Ricks College in a dark and troubling time. He was president during the years of the Great Depression. But in those years, he was sustained by a vision of the school he had received shortly after he came to then Ricks Academy in the early part of the 20th century. That vision that he saw meant great, great blessings, but also a call from the Lord to rise to much, much higher ground. This is what he said about his vision. I arose very early and walked up the hill to see this Ricks Academy where I had contracted to teach. In the early dawn, I beheld a sad but magnificent sight. Rick's Academy seemed nothing but a bold, massive stone building imposingly standing in the center of a rough, rugged 10-acre plot of ground. For some time, I stood stunned, bewildered, and seriously disappointed at what I saw. Just as a footnote, in those days, they didn't have, you know, visits to the campus before you were hired. So he just signed up to come to Rick's Academy because the Lord called him here. When he got here, he got up in the, literally got up in the morning on his first day here and walked up on that hill and saw what he'd gotten himself into. I climbed further up the slope and looked farther over the great valley. In fact, I imagine him standing somewhere up by where the temple is today. I suddenly seemed to catch the spirit of the pioneers and to dream of the great potentials that lay before me. I thought I saw the future of a fine residential city and a great college. Now, I won't read you the rest of what he wrote, but he saw in vision many buildings and thousands of students. Now, as a footnote, he also saw a golf course. We haven't quite gotten there yet, but he saw this great vision of a marvelous school. As a second footnote, he later had another vision, another dream, in which he and his wife were privileged to come back in the spirit. He dreamt this, come back in the spirit to see what had become of their beloved Rick's College in 2014, exactly 100 years after he set foot in Rexburg. So this vision he had that I'm describing took place in 1914, and later he had a dream that he and his wife were privileged to come back in 2014 to see what had happened. Well, if the Lord allows them to do that, I think they will be very pleased at what they see. That vision sustained Hiram Manwaring in a very difficult time. In the 1930s, Rick's College was on life support. For a couple of years during that decade, the church had to abandon the school. Didn't have any money. The church didn't have any money to support it. And it was supported by the sacrifice of the people who taught here and by the local saints. It was a humbling time. It's a time of suffering and loss. It was a time of very hard work. And yet, the Lord blessed those people, and he blessed this school. The realization of the vision that Hiram Manwaring had was far along when Henry B. Eyring became president of Rick's College in 1972. In that year, you could look around and see the blessings of the Lord in rich abundance. This is the campus in 1972. There were 5,000 students, many impressive buildings, and a thriving institution. Yet I want you to listen very carefully to a video clip from President Eyring's inaugural address. Under inspiration from the Lord, he spoke of a future for Rick's College that would mean a remarkable stretch at the Lord's hand. Now, you have to listen very carefully. This is an old video of President Eyring speaking right where I'm standing. It looked a little differently because they didn't have this stage organized the way it was, but he literally is speaking right where I'm standing in the heart at his inaugural address. So listen carefully.
Finally, I believe that the community which education should serve is the whole world. Just as our obligation is to our local students to prepare them to serve the world, we must also find ways for this college to serve young people whose needs are shaped by a great variety of cultures and situations and who may not be able to come to this campus. We will find direct ways to move the blessing of education, the struggle for perfection, from this campus out into the lives of men and women everywhere.
That was in 1972. The idea that Ricks College in Rexburg, Idaho, would take education across the world was breathtaking in its reach and its stretch. It was a vision for a school where humility and hard work had taken root. And it was a stretch the Lord intended for this place. That same vision animated David A. Bednar when he was installed as president of Ricks College 27 years later, in 1998. At that time, the college had expanded significantly with new buildings and many more students. In fact, Ricks College had become one of the very finest junior colleges in the country. The blessings of the Lord were evident where everywhere one looked. In his inaugural talk, Elder Bednar compared the years ahead for Ricks College to Nephi building a ship he had never built before to go on a journey he had never traveled before. The future he saw would surely stretch the institution. President Bednar, under inspiration, lifted the school's vision beyond the confines of the campus in Rexburg, just as President Eyring had done in 1972. Now I'm going to show you a video clip of President Bednar's inaugural address here in 1998. Just as a little note, you'll note here, this is actually President Bednar, president of Ricks College. He looks like he's the student body president, but he's really the president of the college, okay?
All worthy youth of the church deserve a Ricks College experience, yet an increasingly smaller percentage of them will ever have that opportunity. As I indicated earlier in my remarks, it will be necessary for us at Ricks College to serve ever better the thousands of students we have on campus, while simultaneously reaching out to bless the lives of tens of thousands of young Latter-day Saints throughout the world. We must learn how to assist and bless Institute students and other LDS youth in Rhode Island and Rome while effectively serving our students on campus in Rexburg.
So once again, a president of this place envisioned an exciting, demanding future for Ricks College. But I don't think Elder Bednar understood in 1998 just how exciting and how demanding the future would be. It was just over 2 years later, in June of 2000, that President Hinckley stunned the Ricks College community with his announcement that Ricks College would become a four-year school called BYU-Idaho. Since that brief prophetic announcement 13 years ago, the Lord has continued to bless and stretch the university in a marvelous way, to reach beyond anything anyone had imagined before that announcement was made. If you look around on this campus, you can see it. Lots of new buildings, a glorious temple on the hill, the BYU-Idaho Center, new programs, including our track system, the activities program, internships, and lots of things. This has all happened because the people who work and study here, and all of the people who care about this place and who love it, have prayed and sacrificed and sought the Lord's help and have worked hard. It is remarkable that all of this has occurred at a time when the university has more than doubled in size. Here's another fact that I find absolutely stunning. Today, if you look around this school, two-thirds of the people who work for BYU-Idaho today have been hired in the last 10 years. It's amazing to think about. Everyone who works and studies at BYU-Idaho has been blessed and stretched by the Lord. And the Lord's not finished with us yet. I want to share with you a very important initiative that the university's launched over the last few years, and it is truly stretching us. It's also a great blessing, and we have been blessed by the Lord. I'd like to just briefly talk about our Pathway program. In the Pathway program, we open up the opportunity for higher education to people who are not in college or who are not making progress in their lives or who seek additional higher education. Many of them never thought it would be possible for them to have that opportunity. We do this by combining online courses from BYU Idaho with our online instructors and our program, identical to the ones we offer here on campus, and combine that with religious education at an institute or a chapel near where they live so that individuals can gain access to an experience of higher education through BYU Idaho where they live. It's possible as they go through Pathway then to qualify to matriculate into the university and become part of our online degree programs. In each Pathway site, local priesthood leaders call church service missionary couples to supervise the program locally. We also have the cooperation and support and engagement of the institute directors in those locations. We have found, brothers and sisters, that Pathway works best when local priesthood leaders embrace it as an important tool in their ministry, where they come to see Pathway as a way to rescue lost souls, a way to lift and strengthen the members of their wards and their stakes. Students take online courses and they gather once a week at the institute to both participate in religious education and to participate as well in their academic program. Pathway began in the fall of 2009 in three sites. It was a pilot program. It has now become an official program of the university as of 2011. This coming fall semester, we expect to have about 7,500 students in Pathway in about 135 sites in the United States, in Latin America, both in Mexico, Central America, as well as South America, in Africa, and in Europe. Let me just show you a picture of a Pathway group meeting together at a local institute. This group is in Moscow, Russia. Now, not long ago, Elder Nelson organized the first stake in Russia in Moscow, and now there's a Pathway site there. I just want you to think about that for a second. Here are students in Russia, in Moscow, Russia, sitting together, talking, learning, using materials developed in Rexburg, Idaho, delivered by this institution far across the earth. The Lord is blessing us and stretching us, and we are witnessing the beginning of what President Eyring spoke about in 1972 and that Elder Bednar emphasized in 1988. It's pretty clear that the Lord has been preparing this place, stretching it, blessing it for decades so that it would have the people and the capacity and so that the technologies would come, allowing us to do the work that those two great presidents of this place foresaw. The day for that to happen is now. BYU Idaho is taking the opportunity for education to many, many more of Heavenly Father's children, both on this campus and across the world. Now, we have, you remember what Elder Bednar says about Rexburg and Rhode Island and Rome, he had the three R's. Sometimes when we think of the three R's, we think of Rexburg, Ryrie, and Rigby. But he used Rexburg, Rhode Island, and Rome to make his point. Well, we have a Pathway site where students in Rhode Island can go, and I think it will not be long, if the board approves it, that we will have a site in Rome. Now, brothers and sisters, the history of BYU Idaho is a parable. It's about the stretching and blessing of the Lord in our lives. And it's about the virtues of hard work and humility. I'd like to talk to you for just a moment now about those two virtues, about hard work and humility. And then I want to conclude by talking about how those two virtues interact and work together to produce in our lives a cycle of powerful spiritual growth and development as part of the Lord's plan. Let me begin with humility. The Savior has given us the great example of humility, submissive to the will of the Father always, no matter the consequences, meek and lowly in heart, always seeking the guidance and teaching of the Father through prayer, always placing the interests of his brothers and sisters above his own comfort and his own convenience. Jesus Christ is meek and lowly in heart. Christ-like humility is the opposite of arrogance and pride, but it is not weak. It is not timid. In fact, it is not lacking confidence or courage. Think about the Savior casting the money changers out of the temple. Think about him calling the Pharisees to repentance. Humility is something that we both develop through what we do and something that is given to us through the mercy and grace of the Lord. As Alma taught Zizrom and the people of Ammoniah, he said, "My brethren, I wish from the inmost part of my heart that ye would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on his holy name and watch and pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love, and all long-suffering." That's in Alma 13, verse 27. Notice in this passage that Alma says, in his hope is that they would, and we, would humble ourselves before the Lord, be led by the Holy Spirit to become humble. The process Alma describes is one in which we humble ourselves before the Lord, receive the ministry of the Holy Ghost, and through the grace of the Savior, become a humble person. Humility becomes an enduring part of our character and our identity as we humble ourselves before the Lord. Sometimes we're humbled by what happens to us, whether by poverty or illness or accidents or all sorts of afflictions. And that has certainly been the case in the history of this school, and it is something all of us are familiar with. Alma taught, however, that those who are humbled by life may receive the Lord's blessings, but it is far better to humble ourselves. Let me read to you what he said in Alma chapter 32, this is verse 14. "Now I said unto you that because you were compelled to be humble, you were blessed. Do ye not suppose that they are more blessed who truly humbled themselves because of the word?" Now I would like to think about this phrase, humble themselves because of the word, with the word capitalized. So it would read, who truly humble themselves because of the word, because of Jesus Christ, the Savior and Redeemer. It is because we come to know him and love him and trust him and have faith in him that we humble ourselves before him. We see and know that all that we have, everything that is good in our lives, everything that we desire comes from him. Humbling ourselves before the Lord is not something we do once. It is a pattern of life in which we put Christ at the center. Every aspect of the plan of happiness, everything Jesus commands and invites us to do, requires that we humble ourselves before him. Everything. Worshiping, praying, repenting, forgiving, serving, everything in the gospel requires that we humble ourselves before the Lord. In fact, when we do those things with faith in Christ and with real intent, that is what it means to humble ourselves before the Lord. It is to do those things that he invites us and commands us to do. If we humble ourselves because of Christ, if we have put him at the center of our lives, his great blessings will evoke in us gratitude and even, yes, humility at his overwhelming love and grace. And then when the Lord stretches us, When he gives us hard things to do, we will have access to his power and his strength. And then, like Ammon, the great missionary son of Mosiah, we can say, I do not boast in my own strength, nor in my own wisdom. I know that I am nothing. As to my strength, I am weak. Therefore, I will not boast of myself, but I will boast of my God. For in his strength, I can do all things. Now, let me turn to hard work. We all know that hard work is inherent in mortal life. When we think of hard work, we often think about physical things. In fact, around here, I think the typical example is moving sprinkler pipe as the prototypical hard work. But hard work is not just physical. Doing hard work requires sustained application of physical, mental, spiritual, and emotional effort with energy, intensity, with stamina and endurance. Think for a moment about the work that had to be done by the people who settled this valley and then started this school. In 1870, the U.S. Geological Survey had declared the Upper Snake River Valley uninhabitable. But just a few years later, those saints arrived in this valley. They were not afraid. They were undaunted. They had to dig miles and miles of canals with pick and shovel in the dead of winter. They had to find ways to grow food in a hostile desert with a very short growing season. They had to battle mosquitoes and illness and wolves and all sorts of things. They had to do hard work with courage and diligence and innovation. Now, we encounter hard work in every aspect of our lives. It's hard work to learn deeply, to gain knowledge and understanding. It's hard work to earn a living and support a family. It's hard work to create a celestial marriage and to build an eternal family. It's hard work to repent of sin and to overcome addiction. It's hard work to consistently serve others and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's hard work to create a new business or to solve a problem in the community. It's hard work to make the future of a person, a family, a ward, a stake, a community better than it otherwise would have been. It's hard work to lead a struggling family to forgiveness and peace. It is hard work to rescue a lost soul or care for an aging parent. It's hard work to help those you love come unto Christ. It's hard work, brothers and sisters, to build up the kingdom of God and establish Zion. In fact, everything that matters in the plan of salvation and in our lives requires hard work. Some people shrink from all this hard work. In fact, there's a widespread point of view in our society that the easy way, the way without hard work, is the best way. Sometimes we hear that idea even in the church. There was a discussion in an elders' quorum not long ago about home teaching. And recognizing that the level of home teaching was not up to the needs of the ward, the quorum had a good discussion of how they might make progress. And then a young man, returned missionary, raised his hand and said, I think the church is just asking too much of us. The expectations are so high that no one can meet them. The church just ends up making us all feel bad because we can't meet these unrealistic expectations. Well, those sentiments are real, but they're misguided. Hard work is essential to the Lord's plan for us. We are not here to have things easy, nor does the Lord relax his standards and his commandments so we won't feel bad if we don't do them. His plan is not to lower his standards to our level of ability. His plan is to lift us up so that we can meet his standards. In fact, he wants us to feel sorrow and regret when we don't keep our covenants and don't meet the standards he set for us. In fact, he wants us to repent and turn to him for help, to lift us and strengthen us. He knows from his own experience that hard work is exactly the work we need to do to find peace and happiness in this life and eternal life. in the world to come. The Lord's expectations are high. He wants us to become like him and to enjoy all that the Father's prepared for us. But we don't have to do that hard work alone. He's made it possible for us to do hard work, to meet every trial, every challenge, every difficulty in mortal life. Jesus has made all of that possible because he did the hardest work of all. In fact, he did all the hard work. Here is his own description of how hard that work was for him. This is in the 19th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. For behold, I, God, have suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer if they would repent. But if they would not repent, they must suffer even as I, which suffering caused myself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain, to bleed at every pore, and to suffer both body and spirit, and would that I might not drink the bitter cup and shrink. Nevertheless, glory be to the Father, I partook and finished my preparations unto the children of men. Because the Lord and Savior did the hardest work of all, he has the power to lift us and to strengthen us. And so when he stretches us, if we turn to him, he will bless us and lift us so that we can do the hard work he sets before us. Now, we've talked about humility. We've talked about hard work. Let me just take a moment and share with you a thought about how these two virtues work together in the stretching and blessing process of the Lord. I want you to see that they work together when our lives are centered on the Savior in a powerful, dynamic cycle of personal spiritual growth, which I believe is at the very, very heart of the Father's plan for us. In the book of Ether, chapter 12, verse 27, there's a very well-known passage in which the Lord teaches Moroni about this very powerful dynamic. He says, "If men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. I give unto men weakness that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make the weak things become strong unto them." So the Lord shows us our weakness by giving us hard work. The Lord says, his purpose is, I give unto men weakness that they may be humble. So his whole purpose is to give us hard work that we might turn to him and humble ourselves before him. But note the word may in the scripture. The Lord said, I give unto men weakness that they may be humble. When we are confronted with hard work, we have a choice. Will we recognize the Lord's hand and our own weakness and turn to him and humble ourselves before him? Or will we shrink from the hard work or try to do it all by ourselves? If we turn to Christ and humble ourselves, he promises us his strength and his power. This is the stretching and blessing process of the Lord. Let me now illustrate the dynamic in this process with this little diagram. I like diagrams, so bear with me. This one has two axes. Along the horizontal axis is time, because this dynamic I am going to show you is something that happens through time. In fact, it happens all through our lives. On the vertical axis is spiritual growth. The Lord gives us hard work. If we then, when confronted with that hard work, choose to turn to him, we humble ourselves before him. That is the stretching process of the Lord. As we do that, we qualify for his blessing. And he blesses us with strength and power and insight that we need to work the hard work he's given us. But as he blesses us, we don't end up back where we were before. The hard work we do creates in us new capacity new understanding, new power that has come from him. And so we are now capable of hard work above and beyond what we had before, and the Lord continues to stretch us. But notice also, when we get stretched then, we can grow in our humility, in our understanding of who we really are and who he really is. And that cycle then continues and continues. And we could add more colors and just keep going. That's a process that goes on all through our lives. The Lord stretches us. If we choose to turn to him, he blesses us and adds capacity to us, but he keeps stretching us. Now, I experienced this recently, and I want to share this experience with you because I learned a great lesson about this stretching and blessing process. Today is the 2nd of August. 2 years ago to this day, so this is the second anniversary of my kidney transplant. On this day, in fact, at about this hour, 2 years ago, I was stretched out on a hospital gurney, and they were cutting me open and putting into me a kidney I received from my son, Andrew. Now, before that happened, I had this very interesting experience. I had a kidney disease diagnosed about 14 years ago. And I lived for many years with it, and I had a plan. My plan was that I would be very diligent and disciplined, I would listen to my doctors, and I would take a lot of the pressure off my kidney and extend its life, and the Lord would bless me, and I would be able to accomplish everything he wanted me to do in mortal life, and it would just go like that. That was my plan. And it kind of worked for a number of years. I was disciplined, my kidney function was fine, and then about 2009, my kidney doctor said to me, you know, I think in about 18 to 24 months, you're going to need a kidney transplant. And the little voice inside, you know, speaking from my plan said, nah, I don't think so. The Lord will bless me. I will, you know, be able to overcome this and we'll just continue on. But I had some great counsel from a good friend, and Sue and I prayed about this, and I began to ask the Lord and pray to him about this whole thing. And I got a great, wonderful lesson. The Lord said to me, your plan is not my plan. My plan has a kidney transplant, so you need to get ready. Well, that was a great lesson. You see, in the spirit of this little diagram, the Lord had planned hard work. Getting a kidney transplant is hard work. It's painful and it's difficult. And I didn't want to do it. So I had another plan. My plan was no kidney transplant, just, you know, diet and exercise. But the Lord said, no, you need to have a transplant. And in fact, he had prepared everything. My son Andrew had moved from Boston to Utah, so he was very close to the hospital. When I told all the children I thought I ought to prepare for a transplant, he was the very first one. He told me that he'd had an impression that it was going to be him, and therefore he went right to work, and he was a perfect match, almost a perfect match, and incredibly healthy. So I have a 34-year-old kidney, and it's great. The Lord has blessed me because I listened to what the Lord said. I humbled myself. I had to humble myself before him. Acknowledge my weakness. Acknowledge that I needed him. And I was willing to do what he wanted me to do. And he has greatly blessed me, both spiritually as well as physically, with this new kidney. Brothers and sisters, I leave you my witness that this process, the stretching and blessing process of the Lord, is central to the Lord's plan of salvation. It is so important that all of us choose to do hard work by humbling ourselves before the Lord, seeking his help and guidance. I leave you my witness that this is all part of the Father's plan. We have a loving Heavenly Father who knows how to bring us home. And he has designed his plan to make that possible if we will choose him and choose Christ. I leave you that witness. I know God lives, brothers and sisters. I know Jesus is the Christ. He is our Redeemer. He will wipe away all tears. He will wrap us in the arms of his love. He will lift us and strengthen us and bless us in every trial, in every challenge, in every good thing that happens to us in mortal life. I so testify and leave you with my love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.